So every year, at least the last couple years, in January, the BIC does something called the Week of Prayer and Fasting. And I think it's the last Sunday of that, Bishop Rob gives a sermon. And he videos it, and they show it at all the BIC churches. Oh, before we get any further, I know my pits are sweaty. Go ahead. Elephant in the room. I'm just going to go ahead and get it out of the way. I'm putting in work here. I'm hugging. Dude, I hugged you on Tuesday. Yeah, you talk about sweaty. All right, so we got that out of the way. So Bishop Rob gives this sermon at the end of that week. And it's videoed, and it showed all across the conference at all the churches. Was anybody present for that? See your sweaty pits if you were. All right, a couple people. So this year, this past year, Bishop Rob presented to everybody the 2017 BIC theme. Does anybody remember what the theme was? Bunch of slackers. It was, what if ellipsis? I think that's right. Dot, 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 period, period, period. That's an ellipsis. So it was what if, and then ellipsis. That was the theme, right? So I took some notes, and I wrote down a couple of the what ifs. And the biggest one, the one he started off with, was what if it's true? He can do abundantly more with us than we can do ourselves. And then he said, what if we admit that we have all we need to accomplish God's will for our lives? What if we lived out the Sermon on the Mount? Can you imagine what our church would look like if we did those things? Just those things right there, those what ifs. So that got me thinking, you know, what are some what ifs that I come up with, that I can think about, that I'd like to see in my life and in the church? So some of you might guess this. My first what if was, what if we actually read and applied the Bible? What if we read the book? Would that impact us? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Would that impact the kingdom? Oh, yeah. So I thought of that one, and then shortly after that, I thought the second one was, what if we actually prayed? Yeah, prayed. And not only what if we prayed, but what if we actually knew what prayer really was? What if we knew why to pray, how to pray, where to pray, when to pray? What if we prayed? What if we read and applied the Word of God? I mean, they go hand in hand, because you can't fully pray the way we're meant to pray if you don't know God's Word. You can't fully know God's Word unless you know how to pray. They work hand in hand. So later in January, Walt and I sat down and we discussed if there was anything that in 2017 we as Crossroads Church wanted to focus on, and we decided it was going to be prayer. So we started with the baskets up here with the index cards, and there's a bunch in them, by the way. So feel free, if you want to come up right now, come on up, grab a card and start praying at the altar. So that's something we implemented to get us to start praying a little bit more. You know, we push it. We've called different groups forward on different Sundays to encourage them to come up to pray at the altar. It's one of the things we wanted to do to encourage prayer here in 2017. Every time I get the opportunity to speak, preach, and preteach, I made that word up. It's not a real word. It means preach and teach, because that's what I want to do, preteach. So every opportunity this year that I get, I'm going to teach, preteach on prayer. Some aspect of prayer, something about prayer. So I got to thinking, and this has been going on since January, and to be honest with you, I've told my small group, our small group, that I want to do a study on prayer probably for 3 years. I've been saying that. Because I feel inadequate. I feel inadequate in prayer. I do. I don't fully understand it. I'm not sure how it works. I'm not even sure exactly how to pray. I'm not even sure exactly what prayer is, what it's supposed to be. So I started asking, and I've heard this my whole life, and I started asking people, and I said, what is prayer? And most of the time, I get the answer of, it's a conversation. It's a conversation with God. That's what I get the majority of the time. And that's kind of always what I apply to my definition of prayer. That's what prayer is. It's a conversation with God. So then last night, I asked my 8-year-old son, Court, sitting at the table, and I said, Court, what's prayer? And he said, well, it's talking to God. And I'll tell you what, that is a great answer. That is a really, really good answer for my 8-year-old son. This is a great answer, talking to God. That's right. And thank you, God, that I get the opportunity now to hear my boys pray at bedtime. Because I was never there in the past because I was working nights. So I have the opportunity now every evening to listen to them pray and then do, you know, pray myself and lead by example in how to pray. And here's what I hear. Here's what they pray every night, every day, whether it's at the dinner table, whether it's bedtime, it's thank you. It's thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's what it is. And that's a good thing. That's a good thing for them. For my children, 8 and under. 8, 7, and 4. That's great. That's all they do. And I'll tell you, 80% of the time you hear somebody pray out loud, it's going to be thank you. It's going to be thank you. And I'll tell you why I think that is. We've settled for what we've heard about prayer. We've settled for what people say prayer is. We've settled for just saying it's a conversation with God. And we left it there. Yeah, that's an aspect of prayer, yes, it is. But we've left it there. And the problem is, we all have different ideas of how conversations should go. I mean, when I talk to my wife, you know, I think we should be talking back and forth, right? Well, she thinks she needs to talk for half an hour. And then I need to say, mm-hmm, and then she talks for another half an hour. You know, we have different ideas of how conversation goes. And then I think to myself after an hour, and she spoke 58 minutes of it, I think to myself, there is nothing else that she can possibly say about this topic. Like, seriously, I'm running through my head for about 10 seconds because that's all the time I get. 10 seconds, things in my head, there's nothing. It's exhausted. I can't think of anything else. And then she starts talking again. It's amazing. I don't get it. But to her, that's how we conversate. And we all have different ideas of how we conversate, right? So when you tell a believer, especially a young or a new believer, that prayer is a conversation with God, I'll tell you what, then they go to pray, it's going to be a little bit confusing. Because I'll tell you, when I have a conversation with Kevin, we're talking back and forth. We're not having a conversation right now. I'm talking to him and about him. But we're not having a conversation, he's answering me. I'm talking to him, he's asking me questions. We're going back and forth. We're face-to-face or phone-to-phone or whatever. You know, we're talking. We're conversating back and forth. So when somebody takes that to God and they say, okay, prayer is a conversation, you know, a very immature believer or whatever, myself even at times, I think, okay, it's a conversation with God. And I get into prayer and it's like, this is awkward. It's not like any conversation I've ever had. So here's the thing. In my opinion, and I think God's word teaches this, and we're going to look at it today. We have settled for a milky definition of prayer. And we've just settled in on it. I don't really understand it. It's awkward to have this conversation, but that's what people say it is. So I'm just going to settle for that. That's what I'm going to roll with. And that's what a lot of us have done. That's what I've done. And I've known it for years, and I've done nothing about it. Because I knew I had to get into it and figure out what prayer really was. Well, I'll tell you, today, we're going to move from a milky definition to a meaty definition. That's our goal. That's what we're doing. What is prayer? And I'll tell you, we're not the only people to ask that. I mean, go ahead and turn to Luke 11:1. By the way, I think one of your inserts says Isaiah 11:1. That's not right. Honestly, I don't even know what Isaiah 11:1 is. I don't. I'm going to be honest. It's Luke 11:1. And there's two inserts in your bulletin. So make sure you find the one that is not almost completely blank. It's got words on it. It says probing prayer at the top. You don't necessarily need that right now. But you're going to need it this week. So when we get to Luke 11:1, the disciples, the people that are following Jesus, conversating with Jesus, and he's answering back and they're talking back and forth, they said, Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. So I think, you know, the disciples are a pretty good example to try to follow. So that's what we're doing today. We're saying, Lord, teach us to pray, and we're going to start with what prayer is. So, let's pray. God, we come before you, and we are just longing to learn. We're longing to learn and deepen our relationship with you. And Lord, I pray now that you would reveal truth to us over the next however long we're here. And that, God, we would have ears that are willing to hear, but more importantly, hearts that are willing to apply, hearts that are willing to change and apply what we learn about prayer today. And God, we just ask that you teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Luke 11, 1. This is killing me. I don't know why. There we go. All right, Luke 11, 1. One day, Jesus was praying. Hey, file that in your head. Jesus prayed. He prayed to his Father. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, now, shocker, pretty much every time I've wanted to learn about prayer, even in our disciple book that we have, Discipleship Essentials, when we want to learn how to pray, we go to the Lord's Prayer. Yeah. The majority of the sermons I've heard about how to pray go to the Lord's Prayer. We even learned the acronym ACT. I never remember. Is that right? Acronym ACT? Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. That's what ACT stands for in prayer. We get that from the Lord's Prayer. We see how that's broke down in there. Sort of. Well, guess what? We're going to skip that. We're skipping the Lord's Prayer. Because I'll tell you what, the Lord's Prayer is not the only thing that Jesus ever said when he was alive and said to his disciples about prayer. Matter of fact, it's not the only thing in that conversation that he said about prayer. But we tend to look at that, read that, and take everything from that because it is a model for us. It's a model for us of how to pray. But that's not all he said. Ooh, that was impressive. I love that. I'd rather hear that than crying any day. Now I'm spitting and burping. Blaine, I apologize. This poor guy's here and I... So Luke 11, starting in verse 5 now, moving on to verse 5. Then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine is on a journey, has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are in bed. My children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened." All right. I mean, do you recognize what Jesus just said? He said, ask, and it will be given to you. How many times have you asked God for something, and you didn't get it? How many times have you asked God for something and you're not sure if it's going to happen or if you're going to get it? Tons. I've done that. That's generally how I pray. Well, I'll tell you, that is our basis for what prayer is. Because if you research prayer, I've done a fairly exhaustive search of prayer in the Bible, mainly the New Testament. And when you read about prayer, you read about Paul's prayers, the Colossians or Philippians, you read about Jesus praying. The majority of it is asking God. So we're moving on from our milky definition of a conversation with God to now we're to the Gerber little packs of blended up gross vegetables that you slurp with a spoon, you slurp with a straw, and then you burp up. And we're going to start with this basic definition of prayer on our way from milky to meaty, all right? Here's what prayer is. It's asking and requesting and petitioning God. We're going to stop there. Asking, requesting, and petitioning God. I mean, that's what Jesus is saying right here in Luke 11, 5 through 10. I mean, he's saying ask. He's not only saying ask, he's saying ask boldly, ask confidently. Even though you don't deserve the answer. You don't even deserve to ask. He says ask. Well, hey, we didn't deserve the grace either, did we? We didn't deserve grace. And I'll tell you, a lot of times I think to myself, I don't deserve to ask God for anything else. I have my salvation. I have eternal life. Who am I to ask God for anything else? Does anybody else think like that? I'm not the only one, am I? Thank God there's... First service had it down pat. I told him, well, you're just going to listen to what I got to learn about prayer. Because I think to myself, man, how can I go to God when he has sacrificed Christ for me? I don't deserve to do that. And I don't. That doesn't matter. Jesus said, ask. And not only did he say, ask, he said, ask and you'll receive. I mean, look at this story he told. This friend shows up to his friend's house in the middle of the night. I mean, that's pretty bold, right? That's pretty bold. I don't even know if I'd show up to Sean's house in the middle of the night and ask for something. And I could basically force him to give me something if I want to. But he says, ask confidently and boldly, and you will receive. But guess what? There's conditions to that. There's conditions. And I've come up with this most clever thing in the world. Conditions for petitions. So when we go to God and we petition, there are conditions. All right? So go ahead and turn with me to Matthew 6, 5 to 9. This is the Sermon on the Mount. Now my Bible tells me at the beginning of this, there's a little heading or a subtitle that says prayer. What did I say? It's Matthew 6, 5 through 9. Sermon on the Mount. And in my other Bible, my NLT version, it actually says Jesus teaching on prayer. I'm like, huh, here's some more teaching on prayer. But, you know, he gives us the same modeled prayer. He gives the same modeled prayer here that we know as the Lord's Prayer. But we're not going there. Nope, not going to the Lord's Prayer. Starting verse 5. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So here's Jesus teaching on prayer, giving a sermon, talking about prayer. He says how to be, and at the very end of it, he's like, and before you ask, he already knows what you need before you ask. So Jesus is basically saying, look, when you go ask, when you go pray, God already knows what you're going to ask for. So don't just keep on babbling. Don't try to convince him of what you want, because it's not about you, it's about God. So the first condition we have when we go to God and we ask is we must pray genuinely and with pure motives. If you go, you know, say you go and you're praying at a prayer meeting, and you go to that prayer meeting, you think, well, I'm going to go because I know how to pray. Because it flows nice, I know the right words, and people are going to be there, and I'm going to impress them, and they're going to be like, man, I want you to come pray for me. If that's your motive, just forget it. Don't even go. Don't even show up. Because it's not about you. Jesus says that if you go with that kind of motive or you do that kind of thing, you've already received your reward. Your reward is you've impressed somebody. You've impressed DJ. That's your reward. Really? Is that a good reward? I mean, don't you want to receive something from God? Don't you want to influence God? Instead of other people, by praying real good? You have to be genuine. You have to pray with pure motives. James 4:3 says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Again, a lot of times when I pray, I go into it and I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to pray for this, and it's going to benefit me, but I'm sure God's good with that because it's going to benefit him maybe a little bit. But my motive really is because it's going to benefit me. No. Guess what? You can ask, you ain't going to receive. Because you didn't meet the first condition. Go ahead and turn to James 1. We're going to be flying around here a little bit today. James 1, 6, and 7. Condition 1, we must pray genuinely and with pure motives. Condition number 2, we get from James 1, 6, and 7. Pray with confidence and be single-minded. Verse 6, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Man, I'll tell you, is that hard or what? Is that hard to pray to God and be focused and single-minded and not doubt? There's very few prayers in my life that I've ever prayed where I've felt that way. Very few. I'll tell you why. Because I thought prayer was just a conversation with God. I didn't fully understand what prayer was. I didn't understand how to receive an answer. Yeah, that's a good Pappy. Good job, Pappy. Pray with confidence and be single-minded. What happened to Peter when he was walking on the water, focused on Jesus, and he was walking on top of the water? He lost it. He did lose it. He began to sink. His focus got shifted. He became double-minded, and he began to sink. Man, I have sunk my ship so many times in prayer, it's not even funny. And I never even, you know, and I never even thought. But I can be sure. I can be confident. I don't have to doubt. But again, that goes back to what if I pray or I read the book? What if I read and apply the book? It works right alongside of being able to pray. The fact is, if we doubt and we don't have a pure motive and we doubt in our prayers, we're not believing what this says. Or we straight up don't know what this says. And that's me in prayer a lot. Till this week. Finally, we're getting that study in. I just didn't know it would be in front of the whole church. So condition number 2, pray with confidence and be single-minded. Condition number 3, and this is the one, probably the biggest one for me. I'm going to spend a good bit of time on it. We must ask according to His will. 1 John 5:14 and 15. You can turn there, or it should be on the screen. We must ask according to His will. Verse 14, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. That's confidence, isn't it? Man, that's how we can meet condition number 2. Knowing the will of God. Man, I hope you guys get this, but how do we know the will of God? You got to read the book. You got to read the Bible. And you can know the will of God. It's true. We have to read the book. It's not an option for us. If we want to pray correctly, the way that the New Testament, the way that the Bible teaches us, and God expects us to pray, we have to know His Word. So I can tell you right now, if you're not reading the book, if you don't study this, if you don't apply it, you're not praying right. You can't expect to receive anything from God. Romans 12:2 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So we have to read the book, which is hard. It's hard to get into this book and read it all the time, day after day. But I'll tell you what might be even more hard than that is not being influenced by the world, not conforming to what the world says. And that's what I've done. I think a lot of us have done it according to prayer. We've listened to what the world says. Well, it's a conversation with God. It's just talking with God. No big deal. I'll tell you, the world, it influences us every day in every aspect of our life. When we're watching TV, there it is. When we're talking to our coworkers, there's the world coming in, trying to influence us, and we cannot conform to it. We can't allow it to conform us. But it's so easy because it's everywhere, and we see it. Like when we're having a conversation with somebody and we're talking back and forth, you know, that's like a physical, like we're doing that. We see it. We're partaking in it. The world's the same way. We're out there in the world. It's a physical thing. We see it. We hear it. We live in it. The kingdom of God is not so easy to recognize. When we pray to God, we don't see him. You know, it's so much more easy to be influenced by the world than it is by God. Because we're humans. We relate to things we see and touch and feel a lot easier than the things that are unseen. Guess what? God's unseen. We cannot allow the world to conform us. Praying according to his will. When I knew that we're supposed to do that. Like, I know that's a thing that the Bible says. So a lot of times when I pray, you know, I bow my head and say, Jesus, I don't know what to do in this situation, so whatever your will is, let it be done. Amen. Guess what? That's milky. Very milky. That's not how you do it. That's not how you have to pray. That's not what it means, praying according to his will. Uh-uh. That ain't it. I lost my train of thought. I didn't lose it, but I'm in the wrong spot. So, the thing that I hate in sermons is whenever you get somebody up here talking and trying to tell you that you can do something, and then you have no practical application to it. So like I said, you don't have to pray, God, just according to your will, whatever that is, let it be done. Because that's not practical for a lot of situations. Like, we want answers. Like say, buying a house. Should I move here? Well, according to your will, whatever happens, God, it must be your will. If I get the loan from the bank, God, that must have been your will because I got the loan. No, that has to do with your credit score and your job. Most of the time. You know what I mean? I mean, we just think that if we just say, okay, God, if this works out this way, then that's your will. That's not the way it works. We can know what his will is, and we're going to do it right now. We're going to take a practical prayer, a practical application, and we're going to think about how to pray that according to the will of God. So we're going to take the example of buying a house, if we should move or I should move. All right? Let's think about this. Okay, I want to move, and we're Christians, so maybe I should pray about that. As a matter of fact, I know I should pray about that, so I'm going to go ahead and pray about it. Because if I don't, and I tell people I didn't, then they're going to judge me, and I know I'm supposed to pray. But we don't know how to pray. We don't know how to pray correctly about that situation. It's not just, God, if I get this loan, if I get pre-approved for a certain amount, it's your will. Uh-uh. So here's what we're going to do. I'm thinking about buying this house. I'm going to start praying about it. I'm going to get in the Word. Here's my prayer. God, should I buy this house? And here's what we need to consider. Am I seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness by buying this house? Is that my first concern? Seeking his will or his whatever I just said. His kingdom and his righteousness. Am I doing that? And believe me, you're going to know. You know, are you seeking his kingdom? Are you seeking his righteousness in this situation? Or do you just want to buy this house? Because it's a nice house. And I can impress a lot of people with this house. And people are going to be like, dang, look at that house. Is your first concern when considering buying this house seeking his kingdom and his righteousness? And you're going to know. You can lie to God, you can lie to others, but you can't lie to yourself. You're going to know. All right, let's say it is. We're good. Cruise on. If I buy this house, how will this impact me making disciples? Because we are commanded to make disciples. That is the Great Commission. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Is me buying this house going to impact that? Good or bad, one way or the other? Is it going to enable me to keep making disciples? or something going to happen by buying this house, then I'm not going to be able to do that anymore. If you can't do it anymore because you're buying this house, whatever the reason might be, don't buy the house because you can't make disciples anymore. Guess what? That's not the will of God if you buy that house. Number three, will it affect my participation in the body of Christ? God's will for believers is to be part of the body of Christ. And this is a big one, because what if you have to get another job to pay for this house? Yeah, you can get the job, you got pre-approved, but boy, it's going to be tight. So I'm going to go, and I got to work every Sunday. I can't do small group anymore because I got to work. It's totally taking you out of the body. It's separating you, which is going to be the next point, the next condition. Guess what? If that happens too much, you can't buy the house. It's not God's will for you to have the house, because that house is going to be an idol. That house is tearing you away from the body of Christ. It's tearing you away from your purpose and what you're supposed to be doing, how you're supposed to build the kingdom. Don't buy the house. Number four, what are my motives for buying a house? Goes along with number one. What are my motives? Is it so that people can be impressed by me, kind of like praying? Am I praying in front of everybody so people can be impressed? Do I want to have small group in this house? Do I want to have people over and host church functions, whatever it might be? Just have people over for dinner from the church. What are my motives? And the last one, number five, will it impact my impact? Will it impact my impact? In other words, if I take where I'm at now and I go somewhere else, am I going to have more or less impact in that spot? I think that's a fair question. If you're losing all your impact on others, because we're supposed to be salt and light, right? We're supposed to be making disciples. We're supposed to be sharing Christ with people. We're supposed to be examples. If we can no longer make an impact on people, it's not the will of God. I mean, this is very practical. It goes with jobs as well. Jobs is huge, because we're told the most important thing that men can do in life is provide for their family. Monetarily. A lot of times that's what the world wants to tell us. And if we conform to that, our minds aren't going to be transformed. We're not going to be able to know the will of God, because we're going to be more worried about providing for our family. You know, if I'm praying about whether or not I switch a job, and it totally takes me out of church, I have to get another job to pay for it, the answer is no, don't switch the job. Stay where you're at. But, I mean, maybe you're switching to a job that enables you to do those things. I mean, it's not the same for everybody. You have to ask these things. And you can know by knowing this book, by knowing that these are things, this is part of God's will, all these questions for us, for as believers. And we can know whether or not we should do it. We should know whether we should even ask for it or not. Now, I can't wait to get to know people better, because then I'll have more examples. But as it is, I know our situation better than anybody else's, so I'm going to use myself as an example. Years ago, where we're living, they were going to sell it. So we thought, you know what, this place is pretty rough. It used to be a log cabin sitting on Route 11. They picked it up, they moved it, and then they built onto it. It's rough. There's some questionable things in our house. Not safety. But there's some questionable things in our house. You know, it's old. The ceilings are about this high. You know, we thought, well, we don't really care for our house. We don't really like it. So since they're selling it, let's see if we can buy another house. Because we want a nice house. We want a newer house. We want some land. I want a garage. So we started looking. Well, the only place we could afford that was West Virginia. Okay, I don't care. I'll move to West Virginia if we get a nice house. So we found a house in West Virginia. It was really nice. It was nice. Not only did we find it, but it must have been God's will for us to get it, because we got pre-approved for it, and we couldn't afford it. So that must be God's will, right? I mean, that just has to be. So not only did we get pre-approved for it, we signed a contract on it. It was our house. I mean, this house was nice. It even had a wood stove. Like, we didn't have to go in and paint when we got there. We didn't have to change floors. Like, we didn't have to put carpet or take it up or anything. We were, move in. It had an in-ground pool. Stop crying. It had a garage. It had, I can't remember, between 3 and 5 acres. I could ride four-wheelers. Yeah, Phil. It was in West Virginia, too. We could be best buds now. Shooting guns. Yeah, we could shoot guns. I could even hunt on it. I mean, it's everything I wanted. It's everything she wanted. So we signed a contract on it. So one day, we must have been at one of Matthew's plays, and we're driving home from this play, and my phone rings, and it's my grandfather. I pick it up, and he says, a little harsher than this, some more, well, anyways, he says, are you sure this is what you want to do? We'd already signed a contract. And I looked over at Lauren, and we hit a tree. No, we didn't hit a tree. No. And I looked over at Lauren. She looked at me, and she's like, what? And I looked back at the road, and I said, well, Pops, you know, I'm not exactly sure. I said, it's what we want, but I'm not sure. And some things were said, and we hung up. Well, we were following Tina and Dan. Yep. So we followed Tina and Dan right on into their driveway. And we got out and we prayed. Something that we hadn't done up to this point. We didn't pray about this at all. So we got out and we prayed. Well, later that week, we were out of the contract. Because we knew something was wrong. We felt convicted about something. The fact that it was in West Virginia. The fact that we couldn't walk over to Tina and Dan's and get a free dinner. It was, you know, we knew something was up. But it was so far away, we just had this feeling and this conviction that it was going to draw us away from here. And we felt like we were supposed to be here. I'll tell you, God knows what he's doing. We got out of that contract, and it wasn't a year later when I worked for FedEx that, man, the things were happening, and the boss wanted me to do more and more and more and more, and I was getting frustrated, and I knew I had to get out of there. So I quit. I mean, I gave a 2-week notice, and I quit. I had nothing lined up. I'll tell you, if we'd have moved to West Virginia and we were in that house, there's no possible way I could have quit and protected what was left of my Christian integrity. Not that I was doing anything wrong, but man, I was getting mean. I wasn't treating Lauren right. So I got out. I was like, man, I got to get out of here. I couldn't have done that because, man, it would have been $500 more a month if we were in that house. No way I could have done that. So I left. Nothing lined up. I was unemployed for 1 week. I went to a staffing agency. I applied for a job, and they placed me at Conway Freight, less than a mile from my house. Not only that, I've been wanting to get my CDL for years. They paid me to get my CDL, making more money than I ever made in my life because I obeyed God, because I knew there was something. I was convicted. Then we prayed about it, and I knew what I had to do. And God did something with that, with my obedience. He provided. What was that first? What if it's true? He can do abundantly more with us than we can do ourselves. And I'll tell you, there was a nice garage at this place, but guess what? I got a 30 by 40 garage sitting in our yard now with 14-foot ceilings with a car lift. I never, ever, ever imagined or dreamed that anything like that would happen. And it's not my garage. It's at my house. It's welcome for anybody to use. It's for the glory of God. So we can, you know, if something's wrong with your car, you can get the car club and then come over. We can work on your car. That's sitting in my yard at the place that I wanted to leave. A couple weeks ago, we had 13 kids in our yard. We live in a neighborhood. 13 kids. I'm about to be a youth leader, a youth pastor. I mean, and none of those kids come to youth group, and several of them could. I mean, that would really impact my impact if I'd have moved down there, if I'd have done something selfish and just got something I thought I wanted and needed. Because that's in the middle of nowhere. I'm not saying God couldn't have used that. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, this is where I'm supposed to be. If I'd have moved down there, if we'd have moved, I probably wouldn't be here today. I wouldn't be in God's will. And I had no idea how to pray for that. So I didn't. And I came all the way up to the edge and almost fell over. Listen, you can avoid that. We can avoid that going forward. We can all avoid that because we can pray, we can ask, we can know what to ask for, and we can know the answer. Don't take the chance, but it's going to take surrender. It's going to take us not being so selfish. That's hard for me. Ask my wife. I know I'm selfless. I said selfless. So condition number three is we must ask according to his will. Does that mean we're going to follow it? It's up to us. That's where it gets real sticky. When you're interceding for other people and you're praying for other people, you know, we can do everything. We can read this book. We can know this book. We can follow the will. We can know how to pray. And we can pray for other people, but we can't force them to be in God's will. We can't force them to know God's will. They have to do it for themselves. Condition number four, turn to John 15:7. We must remain or abide in Christ. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, it's like I used to read this and think, no way. No, it doesn't happen. I've asked for so much and I haven't gotten it. Because I didn't know how to ask. I didn't know there were conditions to it. Abide means to continue in a place. We have to stay connected to the vine, which is Christ. We have to. It's a condition on us asking and praying. It's a condition. I mean, if we become separated from the vine, what happens? There's space, it calls a space between us, right? What happens with an empty space? Well, I can tell you what happens in our house. It gets filled with something. If there is an empty space, it gets filled with something. And it's not going to be filled with something good or holy or righteous, because remember, you're separating from the vine now. So Satan's going to come in, who is the prince of this world, and he's going to fill it with worldly things. And we're no longer going to be able to resist because we're apart from the vine. We have to stay connected. We have to abide in Christ if we want to pray effectively. We have to abide. We cannot allow space between us and Christ. It's a lot harder to move that stuff out of the way that got in there and get back to the vine than it is just to stay connected. It is a condition of us asking God that we abide in Christ. I'll tell you, I'm confused on you know, the asking thing. Like, we didn't ask about the house in West Virginia. We weren't praying and asking God. We weren't. But we felt conviction. Like, we knew there was something there. So while we didn't ask, God saw us through it, and we ended up in the right spot. But that James 4, 2, I read verse 3. James 4, 2 actually tells us that we have to ask. And I mean, this is a little bit confusing for me. James 4, starting in verse 2, about 2.5. You do not have because you do not ask. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You may spend it on your pleasures. So I'm a little bit fuzzy. I don't fully understand yet why there's things we have to ask for. But Jesus told us, maybe that's why. Because Jesus told us to ask. And we have to obey his commands, right? We have to do what he says. So maybe that's why. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about what you're missing out on? Because I'm really starting to think about that this week. I'm like, man, what are the things that I haven't asked for that God wants to give? You know, how much more obedient could I be? How much more wisdom and knowledge could I have of his word? How much more of an impact could I make if I asked for it? I mean, the Bible tells us to ask for wisdom. And God's not going to hold back. Do you ask for wisdom? Because, I mean, if it says for us to ask and we meet these conditions, guess what? We're going to get it. It's not like a question. Hey, can I have some more, maybe get some more wisdom? No, if you want wisdom and knowledge, you follow these guidelines and you ask for it, you're going to get it. Then you're going to be salty. You're going to be bright. That's what we got to be. Bless you. I was following there, being a follower. Listen, guys, we're here today to learn from God, to learn the Word, right? It does absolutely no good if I get up here and talk, and God reveals truth to me and I speak it, reveals truth to you, and then we do nothing with it. And that was me for a long time. It's still me, time to time. There's still a lot of things that I got to get right. But man, we have to ask ourselves, are we willing to move, and are we willing to allow God to teach us how to pray? And are we willing to apply it? Are we willing to move on from milk to meat? Are you willing to? Are you going to do it? That insert has conditions on it. It has the stuff we've talked about today. And when you pray this week, look it over. If you have something you're praying about, you need to figure it out. You know, you keep asking God, well, if it's your will, and then you're just waiting for an answer. Listen, apply these things. Apply these truths straight from God's word to that prayer. And you'll have an answer. It might not be the answer you want, but you'll have the answer. We can no longer accept prayer as just a conversation with God. We can't do it. If we want to make an impact on the kingdom of God here on earth, we cannot accept it. We have to grow spiritually in every aspect. That includes prayer. So here it is. From milk to meat. Prayer is confidently and boldly going to God with our requests, petitioning God to empower us to fulfill His will here and now and in every situation. Now that's meat. That's a big old steak. Or else like 17 chili dogs. Yeah, you know what? It's not as easy. It's not as easy as saying, well, it's just talking to God. It's not that easy. That's real easy to say to people. But that's what it is, according to the Bible. So let's move on. Let's get out of that place and let's start praying. Let's start really praying and knowing how to pray, knowing the will of God, and allowing Him to empower us. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at different aspects of prayer. Some of them we covered today, we're going to get more into them. I encourage you guys to come back and learn more about prayer, so we can start making a difference in our lives, in our lives, in the community, in the world, so we can be salty and bright. Let's pray. God, we give You the glory for being here today so that we can learn what Your Word says about prayer. We are so thankful that we have the ability to be here and learn. But God, we need You to help us to have the ambition to apply what we've learned. Apply the truths that we've drawn out of Your Word that You've revealed to us so we can be a church that prays, that knows how to pray, knows how to ask, so we can be salty, so we can be bright, so that we can impact Your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, we continue to ask to teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.